As you guys know, you've been going through a series called, Yes, the God of Yes. And Josh has been teaching that because he was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And in verse 19, it says this, "For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many are the promises of God, in him, Jesus, they are yes. Therefore, also through him, Jesus, is our amen to the glory of God through us." And in that passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul has explained to the Corinthians that he was wanting to come and visit them for a long time, and he didn't make it. And he was afraid that they were going to start thinking that he wasn't a man of his word, and that he had just talked, saying, I love you guys and I want to see you. But then he got busy and then blew off his commitment. And he was assuring them that in his heart, all he has wanted to do is come and encourage these believers, that if you read in the book of Acts, he led them to Christ. He was the father of the church of Corinth. And he had desired for a very long time to go back and see his children in the faith and encourage them. And then he doesn't show up, and people are doubting whether he's a man of his word. And he says, I assure you that the God who I am serving is a God of yes. It's not yes and no with my God, but when he says he's going to do something, he does it. And then Paul is assuring them that the same is true of him, that he is not there because his circumstances have been such that God has prevented him from being there. Josh did give a message on that idea that we ought to be people of our word, that as Christians, when we speak, people ought to be able to hear what we say we're going to do, and then we ought to be those who do it. He also gave the promise that in Jesus, the answer is yes, not only to us being people of our word, but that Jesus, the answer of God's forgiveness is yes. That we're forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. God's desire to forgive us is yes in Jesus. And then the last one he did, I believe, was on the Holy Spirit. He talked about God's indwelling power and presence in our life, that all that God had promised through the Old Testament, that he would come and literally live inside his people, that promise became yes in Jesus because of what he did. And I'll start my message, which is going to be this, with referring to the Holy Spirit and then segueing into what I'm going to say. But here's the point that I'm going to make. It comes out of the Great Commission. I'll quote the verse first and then tell you what the promise that is yes in Jesus is. But it's a familiar passage. We call it the Great Commission. And it's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, if you want to look at that in your Bible. But Jesus, in verse 16, 17, and 18, had already told his disciples that after I raise from the dead, I'm going to meet you in Galilee on a mountain. And this happens, and he's there. And then it says that some fall down and they worship Jesus because they can't believe that Jesus, although just 3 days prior, they had watched him be brutally murdered. Their Savior, their Lord, the one who loved more than any man, who forgave their sins and healed the blind and made lame people walk and deaf people to hear and raised children from the dead, and they loved him. And then they watched the Romans brutally murder him on the cross, and he was dead. But he had told them that when I rise again, I'm going to go in front of you to Galilee, and you'll meet me there, and it's happening now. And they're overwhelmed with joy, and some of them are overwhelmed with doubt. Because that's not a normal everyday occurrence that people can be killed, whipped, beaten, mummified in wrapping, stuck in a tomb, and 3 days later just be walking around saying, "How's it going, guys?" And some of them are so blown away that they're literally at his feet worshiping him. Others are doubtful. And then it's Jesus gives this command, which is the instructions for the church for the rest of it of the age. He says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe or obey all I have commanded you. And then here's the promise. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I stand before you that I can say the reason why, you know, Josh said I could preach on anything I want. He goes, there's a lot of promises, just pick one. And I'm like, okay, I pick the one I like the best. I like that one the best. Why? Because there's nothing more precious in my life than this reality that Jesus is with me to the end of the age. And he gave that instruction, and he gave that instruction not just in the context of so that they could be stoked, although nothing stokes us more than when we come to know the Lord personally and he invades our lives and we realize we're forgiven, we're free, we're clean, we're new. We know the God who made us, and the blinders literally fall off our eyes and we see life as we've never seen it before, and we love Jesus, and then he promises, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. No one will snatch you out of my Father's hand, and I will be with you to the end of the age. There's no better news than that in my life. There's nothing better than that. In fact, let me just say this, even though this is another sermon, but I'll throw it in real quick for free. I'm not getting paid anyway, so it's all free, dude. But think about when Jesus writes the churches in Revelation, the very first message he gives to that church of Ephesus, the church that he told them in chapter 3, that I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened and that you will know what the height and depth and breadth and width, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That church, this radical church that in Acts 19, they get saved and they burn all their magic books from doing witchcraft, and it's worth 50,000 silver pieces because these guys were in the business of making money off witchcraft. And they are radically saved, and they can't believe it, and they love Jesus so much, they just torch all their, basically their business and their books, and they follow him wholeheartedly. And he gives them one of the best books in the Bible, the book of Ephesians, 3 chapters of how much he loves them, and then 3 chapters on what they should do about it. And in chapter 3, when he's describing what they have and what would fill them up to the full power of God, he says this. He says, I pray that the eyes in your heart will be enlightened, that you'll understand what is the depth and the width and the breadth and the love of Christ that surpasses your comprehension, so that you can be full of God, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. And you know what? As Christians, it's easy for us to start with Jesus and just be so stoked. He's with me always to the end of the age. And then to just get excited about other stuff like music and ministry. And the disciples fell into that trap. You remember in Luke when they came back after he commissioned the 72, 2x2, to go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out demons. And they came back and they were like, they were excited, and they're like, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, yeah, I was watching, and I saw Satan falling like lightning. And they're like, yeah, man, it was cool. He goes, but you know what? You guys, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Dude, who cares if the demons foam at the mouth and cry out and run out. I mean, it's cool, and you know, I guess that it got weird at Multnomah Chapel this week. Somebody foamed at the mouth. Another story. I wasn't there. But but you know, as amazing as it is to see a power clash between God and Satan and a literally demon-possessed person being set free and completely clothing in the right mind, and as awesome as it is to be the vehicle of God, to be used in ministry to do that kind of a work, Jesus is like, you know what? Don't think that is awesome. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your name is in heaven, that you're my kid. And that's why this is the best promise in the Bible, that Jesus would be with us to the end of the age. Well, the free sermon is the Ephesian church, although they were into witchcraft and they burned them all and they started out strong, he said to them in, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, you know what, I know you guys, that you're, I know about your zeal and your works and your you have called those who are apostles that are not apostles and found them to be false. And that you persevered for my name and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You left your first love. Repent, or else I'm going to come and remove your church out of its place. The lampstand is the church. He's like, you know what? I don't care. You guys have a really cool church. You guys are telling the people that have false doctrine to knock it off, and I'm excited about that. You don't like the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I don't like them either. I don't like what they do. You guys have persevered, if you've not grown weary, and you've done hard work, strenuous hard work, but I'm against you, literally. I'm against you because you left your first love. Repent. Remember the deeds that, repeat the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm going to come and I'm going to take your lampstand out. I'm taking the church. I don't want a church full of people serving me who don't love me. It's amazing. Don't ever forget that, because you can find yourself doing a lot of stuff for nothing. But I don't want to just look at how great it is that Jesus is with me to the end of the age, although there's nothing greater, but I want to think about the context of that promise, because it's a twofold promise and it's in a context. The context is this: they worship him. He's the risen Christ. They love him. They want to serve him. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's given the work orders for the church for the rest of human history. And he's like, all the authority in the universe belongs to me. Go, therefore, in this power, in this authority, in my person, Jesus is saying, and go out and make disciples, make apprentices, make followers of me throughout the whole world. Baptize them in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach these people to obey everything I commanded you, everything I commanded you. And I, for that, guys, am with you to the end of the age. It's in connection with that. And I think a lot of times we stagnate as believers because we first meet him and we love him and we read the Bible and we get excited and we want to go tell people, and we do. And then we get a little heat and a little persecution, and we realize it's not that cool to be a Christian in the city of Portland. It's not cool at all, actually. It probably won't be in the Mercury this week. It's cool to be a Christian. I'd really doubt it. That won't be in the front page of the Willamette Week. I'm positive. It's not. And we start to endure hardship, and we realize that there's difficulty in the Christian life, and we start to be quiet. And then a pool that just has water coming in and not out, we stagnate, and then we just get grumpy and fight with each other at church. But this promise that is yes in Jesus is this, you guys: there's nothing better than that. If you know Christ, he's with you to the end of the age, and he's with you in his authority and power to go out and make followers of Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in the world. I want you guys to think of a passage that explains God's heart for how he brings this promise into being in people's lives. Look at this. Take a look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17. This is always how God saves people. This is the way that the Bible says he saves everybody in the New Testament. And it's always this. There is an unbeliever who hears a message from a believer, and then God moves on their heart and they're saved. Now, that's the only prescribed method of evangelism in the Bible. That's the only way anyone in the Bible ever got saved. And I know that there's some Bible scholars here, and you're already coming up with the objections. You're like, dude, I know for sure in the nativity, the angel preached the gospel to Mary, Zacharias, Joseph. So there was an angel preacher. And some of you guys are got in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the angel comes out in the end of the world with an eternal gospel to preach and preaches, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're right. There's those two cases in the Bible, at the nativity and at the end of the world, that God's going to call angels. He did call angels to preach the gospel, and he's going to do it again. And that's cool, but we're no longer in the nativity, and it isn't the time when the angels are pouring out the wrath on the world right this second. So it's your job. And there's one other case where somebody heard the gospel, and it was directly from Jesus Christ. It was Paul the Apostle. So for the Bible scholars who, whenever the preacher says something, you like to think of the reason he's wrong, that's the reason I would be wrong, those three examples. But Paul the Apostle, even though he knows he heard the gospel from Jesus, he knows about the nativity, he knows about the future angel preaching, possibly, I'm not sure. He probably doesn't know that, actually, because that was written in 95 AD, and he got his head chopped in 80. So, all right, so he says this. He says in verse 13, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who believed our report? Or who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." See, Paul's view of evangelism is this. There's people that if they would just call on the name of Christ, they would be saved. They would be forgiven of their sins. They would be reconciled to God and have a relationship for eternity with him. But how could they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody preaches? And how can they preach unless somebody goes and does it? And by the way, the people that do, they have very beautiful feet. And yes, I'm aware that not everyone will listen, because even Isaiah admitted that people weren't listening in his day. But still, consequently, the conclusion is this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All those who are going to believe the gospel and be saved, it is because they will hear the gospel from a human messenger, and they will get saved. That's the way God has chosen to save people. I know some of you are aware that in some extremely closed Islamic countries, there have been in the last 15, 20 years, some exceptions to this rule, and God's allowed to do exceptions if he wants. Like, there have been stories of angels or visions given to people that are in locked, closed countries by Christ or angels, and them hearing something of the gospel, and then them going and seeking further and then becoming saved. And I'm excited about those stories, and I hope it happens more. But there's no teaching in the Bible that says we should wait for God to send an angel. In fact, Jesus didn't pray for that. When he was praying for us in John chapter 17, verse 20, he said, Lord, I'm not only praying for these. He said, sanctify them in your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. I have sanctified them just as you sanctified me. And just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, Jesus said. Verses 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there. But then in verse 20 of John chapter 17, he says this, and I am not only praying for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus, before he died, prayed for those who are going to believe in Jesus, because Christian after Christian after Christian will share the message and they'll believe. And some of us, I remember I went to Multnomah Bible College. It took me 6 years to get the 3-year degree. But I did start a ministry and find a cute wife while I was there, so it was cool. And I remember I was in my preaching class at Multnomah, and I told the guy I was going to do a sermon on that every Christian's responsibility was that they were supposed to tell people about Jesus. And he said, I don't think so. This guy in my class said, I think that's only for evangelists to preach the gospel. I don't think everyone's supposed to do it. And I was like, really, dude? Like, you really believe that? And I would just, if Casey's here tonight, I got a verse for you. And in case you're thinking that, I've got a verse for you. You would look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and it says this, to all the believers. And by the way, if you look at the heading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to those who were scattered abroad as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. So he names off just about every province that they know about. This letter was widely circulated throughout the new world at the time of a persecution. The scattering was because Christians were being persecuted because they were sharing the word and they were being scattered everywhere. And in that diaspora and scattering, he says this, you all, everyone in Pontus, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia who are chosen, this is what you were saved for. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is an infinitive, if you want to, you know, get into grammar tonight for the heck of it. And the so that is a infinitive of purpose. It's like you were saved so that, for the purpose of what? Proclaiming how awesome God is, that he saved you out of darkness. And that is written to all Christians. And so I would like to encourage you that this promise that Jesus is with you always is the best promise in the Bible, but it's connected with also, and I am with you, because he didn't just want to stop with you. He didn't just want you, although he wanted you so bad that he went and he died on a cross for you. Because he left the 99 Christians at the time, so to speak, to go after the one lost sheep, you. And he was glad to do it because he didn't come to those who were healthy, but to those who were sick. And he left the 99, and he says in the parable of the lost coin, lost sheep and lost son, he said, who among you, if you have 100 sheep and doesn't, and one of them goes astray, you don't leave the 99 and go after the one. And when you find it, you put it on your shoulders and you come back and you rejoice and say, look, the sheep that belongs to me was lost and has been found. And he says, so there's more joy in heaven than over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or which of you, if you lose a silver coin and you go and you lose it, does not light a lamp and sweep your house and look thoroughly until you find it? And then when you do, you call all your friends and neighbors and you say, look, rejoice with me because this coin that I lost has been found. So there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he tells the story of the lost son, of the guy who says, Father, give me the estate that is mine by inheritance. And he went out, and his son took the father's estate in Luke 15, and he went out and he spent it on loose living. And then when he ran out of all of his money, he was there working for a pig farmer, eating pods that the pigs were being fed, and he was hungry and he was longing to be fed by the pods that the pigs are eating. And then he says, it came to his senses and he said, here's what I'm going to do. He's praying to God. He's like, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I want to come and be one of your hired men. And then the boy starts coming home and his father's on the front porch. You guys know the story. And when he was a long way off, his father saw him and he ran and he embraced him. And he said, fire up the barbecue, kill the fat cow, get the robe and get the ring and throw down the sandals. We're going to party because my son was lost and he's been found. He got out the tri-tip. And it was Barbie night, barbecue. And we need to do that at Door of Hope a lot. I don't mean to offend any vegetarians, but it's worth trying it once before you get offended. Really, if that bothered you, I'm sorry. I am. I have a really big mouth. So, do you believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that you're the only Jesus some people are going to know, or the only Bible some people are going to read, or that God has literally put you in your life circumstances so that you could proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you were prayed for by Jesus so that people would believe in Jesus through your word, and that is a promise that it's already been prayed for, and that's the way God always saves people. And then according to Ephesians 2:10, that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, that there are literally people that are going to believe because you share the gospel, because he prepared, because he's setting them up to hear the gospel from you. Do you believe that? Well, the Bible says it's so. The true story is this. I heard from somebody I know is telling the truth, that these three kids were making prank phone calls one day, and they were teenage brothers, and they had nothing to do, and they were doing all the traditional prank phone calls, saying things to people like, hey, dude, is your refrigerator running? Well, you better go catch it. It's going down the street. And they were doing all these jokes, and all these people that they were calling this hot summer day are just hanging up on them. And these three non-Christian kids were cussing, and they thought it was really funny. And they continued to go on and on and on until they came across this woman, a different conversation than they'd been having. They told their refrigerator jokes, and they were cussing and bragging about their sins and the things that they did. And this woman didn't hang up like all the others, but instead, she broke into their conversation and said a very interesting thing to these boys. She said, you guys are going to hell. And they're like, what? What do you mean we're going to hell? And they're like, dude, this is a live one. You know what I mean? Like, and then they started talking about it. Well, I'll tell you why you're going to hell. Because God, you're bragging about your sins, and you're using foul language, and don't you understand that there's a holy God who's the creator of the world, and he's perfect, and he knows everything you're doing, and he's keeping track of every sin you've ever done in your life. In fact, that he is going to hold you accountable. He's a righteous judge, and he must punish you for your sins. And so all the things you're doing right now, you're just racking up judgment for yourself. That's what I mean, that you're going to hell. And then she went on to say, you know what, kids, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't have to end that way, because Jesus made a way for you to be forgiven. And this woman, true story, on the phone with these three boys, began to explain that Jesus Christ is God in a human body, that he came into the world and he lived a perfect life and never sinned, so he didn't need to die for his own sins. And then he allowed people to kill him, to crucify him, so as the sin bearer, as the one who would pay the penalty for the sins of sinners like them. And this woman on the phone said to these three teenage boys, would you guys like to pray and ask Jesus into your hearts? And those kids, they didn't want to, but they were afraid of the crazy lady. And they're like, okay. And so she led them in this prayer, and they repeated after her the sinner's prayer, and they're looking at each other, giggling and smirking. And she said, okay, awesome, after they finished. Here's what we're going to do, guys. She asked them where they hung out, and they told them they hung out at this lake in this town. She said, here's the cool thing. Tomorrow, I'm going to show up at the lake where you guys hang out, and here's how you're going to recognize me. I'm going to have rainbow overalls on. And we'll tell all your friends you became Christians with me on the phone. And they're like, nice. And here's my phone number. If you have any Bible questions, call me up, and I'll answer all of them. And they hung up on the lady, and they looked at each other, and the oldest brother looked at the younger brothers and was like, hey, you guys, I don't think we are going to see the rainbow overall lady tomorrow. And they called up their friends, and they said, hey, you guys, go down to the lake. If you see a woman in all her multicolored glory, she's looking for us. Just do me a favor, go up to that lady and say that we don't want you to ever come back here again, and we don't want to talk to you, that they're not interested. And they sent spies down to the lake, and sure enough, she came with all the colors strapped around her shoulders, beaming, ready to meet her new converts, only to meet the spies to say they're not having it. They come back and tell the three brothers, hey, the rainbow overall lady showed. And the oldest brother's like, that's a problem. And so he looked for the phone number that she had given him, and and called her up on the phone and cussed her out. Called her every name in the book, the B word that rhymes with itch, all of them, every word in the book, and hung up on her and went on and on and on. And she probably felt about this low. And that's the last that lady ever heard from that boy and the last the boy ever heard from the lady. And I wonder, in light of what we're talking about here tonight, that faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ, and that we are as proclaimers that we're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I wonder, that woman, knowing that at the beginning of the conversation, after she had that really bad experience, I wonder if it changed her mind about evangelism. I wonder if she decided, you know what? This is a bad idea, trying to witness to belligerent teenage boys on the phone. You know, it doesn't really work, the overt evangelism. It doesn't work, dude. It's too hardcore. It turns people off. They get mad. They cuss. I don't know what she concluded from her experience. All I know is she shouldn't have concluded anything from her experience other than about evangelism, other than that the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I am absolutely glad that that woman believed those passages at the time of the conversation, because it was me who cussed her out. It was me at the age of 17, 16 years old, making prank phone calls with my two stepbrothers, not going to church as a kid, not learning about God in Sunday school, but raised by an alcoholic whose mom and dad fought every day and yelled and screamed, who, a little boy that grew up hearing his mother coming home drunk and throwing up and going out in the garage in the morning and seeing the barbed wire scrapes and the dents in my mother's car because she ran off the road. The kid who would wake up in the night and hear my mom throwing up, or remember the traumatic event of my dad pounding on the back door, locked out of our house in the garage in his underwear, and my mother won't let him in. I say this sometimes, it's kind of a joke, but I didn't learn about Moses parting the Red Sea. I learned about my mom parting the Red Chablis. And it was nasty. Me and my sister used to steal drinks of that really bad wine, and that would cure you right there. I didn't like wine, and I still hate it. It's a good thing there wasn't beer in the fridge. But here's the situation. I remember growing up as this kid, and I remember the fighting and the turmoil and living in a house. I was literally like those people in Ephesus, without God and without hope in the world. And I remember the saddest day of my life was when my dad got in his car and he drove up the street, and I knew he was never going to come back to live with us, and he never did. And I remember moving out of my mother's house and going to court and having my parents fight and say things that were bad. My mom saying bad things about my dad and me having to choose a parent, and then going and living with my dad and getting a new stepmom and two new stepbrothers and not getting along very well with them. And I remember one day when I was 16 years old making prank phone calls with my brothers, and the crazy lady got on the phone and told me about Jesus. I didn't become a Christian then. I didn't want to be a Christian. I thought that God would try to ruin my life. I thought that he was a killjoy. I thought that he just wanted to be the moral police, and he did want to police my morality, but he wanted to give me a new heart and show me that his ways were better. And I hung up on that lady. She never heard from me, and I've never heard from her. Her name was LaDonna. When I go to heaven, I plan on going and getting a whole bunch of skateboard kids that came to Christ at skate church, because I followed her example that she was bold and told the gospel to me. And I plan on going and gathering a bunch of these scrappy-looking little skate Nazi kids. There's a lot of them. John's led them to Christ. Jeff has led them to Christ. There's like 35 staff at Skate Church right now, and most of them go to your church, and they sit up there on Sunday nights, and they don't listen. But a few things get through when John hits them in the ribs and says, listen. And I'm going to bring those kids with me to LaDonna, and I'm going to say, thank you, LaDonna. I'm going to give her a big hug. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. And I'm going to tell her that God wouldn't leave me alone after that. God is so awesome, you guys. You know, I tell people this, that when I was 16 years old, there was not one church in San Luis Obispo, California, where I grew up, not one of them in the staff meeting said, dude, here's what we need. We need a big mouth skateboarder who can build ramps to work here. They were like, no, dude, get that guy out of here. Nobody was looking for me. None of the churches were looking for me. You know who was looking for me? Jesus. And he pursued me. My testimony is too long, and I always go too long, and people will hate me because I do that. And so I gotta get 5 minutes and quit, and just, you know, and then tell you to go share the gospel with people. So here it goes. But here's the thing, dude. Like, I was at a party one time getting drunk right after this lady preached to me, and a guy came on a megaphone at the Old Port San Luis at the beach and started yelling, Jesus loves you guys, you don't have to do that, do this. And all my friends and me were there to get drunk and find a girlfriend. They were there to find a girlfriend. I was there to get drunk because I never got a girlfriend. I was a 70-pound seventh grader. I was a 90-pound sophomore that had to sit on the blanket to see over the steering wheel and driver's training. And the only prayer I prayed at the beach as a sophomore is, God, don't let them know there's no hair under my arms. And Jesus Christ was looking for that kid. And I try to make praying phone calls, and he talks to me. I go to the beach to get drunk, and the guy's on a megaphone, and they like drown him out. And then he comes down and talks to my friend Mike. And I remember this as clear as day. Now I'm 17 years old at the beach. And as he's telling Mike that Jesus loves him, they crank up the song AC/DC, I'm on a Highway to Hell. And there I am, little scrawny, skinny Paul, listening to Jesus Loves You and Bon Scott, I'm on a Highway to Hell. And I'm in the middle going, dude, that's so weird. And I wanted to talk to that guy. But I didn't, because I had to be cool. I can't be seen talking to the preacher. But then I was skateboarding, and I found a track on the ground in front of thrifty drug and discount stores. Honestly, to show you how old I was, I am. 1 scoop, 5 cents, 2 scoops, 10. A triple was 15 cents. Praise God. And I would just go there with 15 cents and eat a lot of ice cream. And I was there on my board, and there's this little track, Jesus Loves You. And I looked at that thing. I picked it up, and I wanted to know about that. And I heard that he loved me. And then I was skating in Santa Barbara at this park, and I said the Lord's name in vain, the D word that rhymes with Sam. And this guy, Dale Mastin, told me that I shouldn't use the name of the Lord in vain, that one of the second or third commandment was that God would hold guilty and punish everyone who uses his name in vain, and you shouldn't do that. And he told me a little bit about God. And then my best friend, Clint, that I had went out and done all kinds of things. See, when I was a non-Christian kid, I smoked pot, and I got drunk, and I stole things, and I was a vandal, and I took my knife. I carry the knife just for this illustration. And I scratched my neighbor's car with my knife and cut Mr. Mendoza's hose in half. I tried to poke it through the tire, but tires are hard. I couldn't do it. I feel kind of wimpy about that, but I couldn't pop the tire, dude. But, I don't even know what I was talking about. But my best friend, Clint, that I used to do all these stupid things with steel plywood to build ramps, and me and him were skaters, and we were some of the best skaters in San Luis, and we do all this stuff. Some girl tricked him into going to church with her lips, which isn't biblical, but it works. And he was like, Rochelle was like, you want to go to camp with me? He's like, totally, I'm into Jesus now. You know? And so he goes to church with Rochelle, and she bats her eyes and lines them up, and the preacher preaches, and my friend Clint gets saved for real, and then gets Rochelle too. It was like, it was bonus plan, the one-time missionary dating worked. Don't take that as an advertisement to do it, you sinners. It's a bad idea. But anyway, he gets saved, and a month later, as a 17-and-a-half-year-old kid, I was sitting in the front seat of his green Dodge Dart, and
I was this little skate Nazi with a big mouth that skated all the time and built ramps and I didn't know God very good, but I remember saying to Clint, "Would Jesus forgive me, Clint?" And I remember him saying, "He will forgive you." And I bowed my head in that car and I asked Jesus Christ if he would forgive me. I told him I was a bad kid and I knew he'd follow me around everywhere I go. I try to go to the party, he preaches to me. I make prank phone calls, he preaches to me. I use his name in vain. I try to get an ice cream cone. My best friend is listening to Larry Norman and the Resurrection Band for you really old guys there. Dude, it was an adjustment from AC/DC and Van Halen. And Clint is there saying he'll forgive you, and I ask Jesus into my heart. And the reason that I love that promise that he will be with you always to the end of the age is because Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, and he entered into my life, and he saved me right there on the spot. And he forgave my sins, and he literally gave me a peace that does surpass understanding. He gave me eyes to see people like I'd never seen them before. He gave me love that I'd never experienced in my family, and joy that is, according to 1 Peter, inexpressible and full of glory, which means awesomeness. And when I met Jesus, it was the best thing that's ever happened to me, but the cool thing is, it's been going on for 30 years. Now you know, dude, I'm super old. I'm 47. The secret is oil of Olay. But that was so dumb. I'm really sorry I said that. I'm sorry. Okay, but and the only thing I had to offer God, you guys see where this is going, is I had a big mouth, I could ride a skateboard, and I could build ramps. And he from the beginning of my life planned it out that I would end up going to Multnomah. Kids would ditch church, find me in the library, see my skate shoes, ask me an intelligent question, "Hey dude, do you skate?" And I would take him back to the youth pastor and he would say, "Dude, these kids don't want to go to our church because they think it's lame. Will you skate with them?" And then I would go back and think, "I skate, they skate, I'm a Christian, they're not, duh." And I just started skate church with those guys and my friend Clint. And honestly, within 6 to 8 weeks, there were 250 little skateboarders in the parking lot of Central Bible Church with all these ramps we'd built, and I was a preacher. And I've been doing it for 25 years. It started that in 1987, and found a wife in 90, and collected 7 children since then. And that's what I do for a living, is I tell skateboarders about Jesus and build them ramps. And I don't skate anymore. I can't even jump. But I guess I want you to know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I'm saved because a guy, if we took a questionnaire, is it okay to use a megaphone and preach to drunk people at the beach? All of you guys would say, "Well, I don't think you should do that." I do. That's how I got saved. If I was to take a, should you preach to someone on the phone and tell them they're going to hell? Got me saved. Should you litter a track on the ground? Got me saved. Should you missionary date? I don't want to go there. I guess what I want to encourage you guys is the greatest promise in the Bible is that Jesus is with me to the end of the age. He's with you to the end of the age. And he's with you to power you up to go out and get some people to know that Jesus is all their life is about, that to get their sins forgiven. Let me pray. We're going to sing a few songs, and hopefully we'll go out and do something about this. Let's pray.